Today is St. Valentine's Day, patron saint of love and beekeeping and epilepsy. Bet you never knew that.
So, not necessarily in that order.
So a good day for us to remember again, yet again, God's complete unconditional love, head over heels love for every one of us. And in that context, Eric's going to lead us later in communion as well. So thank you, Eric, for that. That'll be towards the end. And as in every loving relationship, it's important to listen. So we'll have a dig around what it means to listen to God. And like usual, it'll be helpful if people sort of joined in the conversation on that. But the verse that's been our theme for the year so far has been from Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, which Danny's helpfully helped us to understand a bit better as I will be building my kahal, or community of believers. So our thoughts around listening to God will perhaps help us to build on that picture of what it means to be kahal. So we're going to start with, now we're going to listen to a song. It's a love song to God, seeing God in creation, picking up on the church as God's people, being Christ's bride as well, and pouring out praise with the words that come round again and again, you're beautiful. And there's a lot of oohs as well, so we can see who's singing along in the background when we get to those bits. But let's all just worship through this song. Thank you, Danny. Perhaps some people can lead us in prayer now, prayers of praise following that song. So let's pray, and please do join in and contribute. Heavenly Father, we just want to say how much we love you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the beauty of your creation. And we thank you for your love extravagantly poured out over us every day. Amen.
Yeah, Lord, it's your love that shows us that you are indeed a creator God. You created the world out of love. You created people out of love. You created all the natural beauty that we've just been witnessing out of love. And your love doesn't end there. Your love redeemed us and your creation. Your love continues to redeem. Your love will always redeem. And your love ultimately will redeem all. God, we thank you that you are truly amazing. Indeed, you are beautiful in who you are and what you do. And God, it's our privilege and our pleasure to bring our thoughts, our worship back to you in response this morning. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we bless you this morning that you demonstrated that love by sending Jesus, that extravagant love, that love that sent you, Lord Jesus, to the cross. You didn't go there groaning and moaning. You weren't there for the joy that was set before you, the joy of redeeming mankind back to yourself. And we just bless you this morning, Lord, that you did that for each one of us, that you died on the cross, that we might live and that we might have life abundantly. So we thank you this morning, Father, in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen. So Mark kindly sent round an email earlier in the week asking if anyone had stories to tell where someone's expressed their love in an extravagant, crazy, unconventional, extreme fashion, whether that's to us or to someone else or just something you've heard of. But I'm hoping that people do have stories to tell. But if you haven't thought about that, I'll kick off with one. So we're looking at 30 years ago here, before we were married. And Jonathan used great cunning, unknown to me, to get a copy of my car keys cut. And then in the small hours of the 14th of February, 1991, he climbed out of his upstairs bedroom window, scaled down and drove to Winchester to fill my car up with balloons, including this one that has remained inflated ever since.
Wow.
That's going some. And he then drove back to Broughton, scaled the wall, however he did that, climbed back in. It's quite an old house, but climbed back into his bedroom without his parents knowing he'd even been out. It was actually Dad that found it all in the morning, and with his characteristic rather dry understatement about someone's amorous behaviour, I can remember the words, and there it was. But there we go. So you might think that sounds like Jonathan. But there we go. That's one story. Who else? Go on. Must be.
I took a little bit of time to think about this, and there's a number of ways you can approach this, and I've gone for a more universal application of love, something that I know all of us will appreciate to some measure, some of us from as recipients and others of us because of being participants. But I was thinking of every time that, for all of us, when we were born in a way, so our mothers would have laboured, and that sense of labour, for me, is an absolutely intense expression of love. Who else would go through the pain of childbirth, as well as all the discomfort of carrying a child and then raising a child, and all that kind of malarkey, if they didn't have love? So the thought of the fact that each one of us has been born from a mother, and the fact that some of us, as mothers, will have carried a child and have gone through that process ourselves, for me, that just says something of the depths of love, a really extravagant, painful, excruciating kind of love that knows no boundaries.
Another dimension. Anyone else? Go on, Terry.
There's two separate examples in a way, because my older sister, Paula, from very young, didn't want to be 40. She was never going to be 40. She wasn't interested. Life was going to stop for her at 40. And for her 40th birthday, her husband paid for her, himself, and a couple of friends went with them to New York for the weekend, and made it such a big celebratory event that the celebration overtook the dreaded 4-0. So that was something which somewhere she'd always wanted to go, but they'd never been. And so for the 40th birthday, he paid for her to go to New York for the weekend, which was one thing. And the other thing was my dad, bless him, and my mum loves freesias, just the perfume and the colours and all of that. And he has never, ever, in all his gardening life, been able to successfully grow them. I don't know why, whether it's soil, whether it's whatever it was, but never, ever could he grow them. So he would manage to get her a bunch of freesias for Valentine's Day, but he couldn't grow them. Every year he tried, and every year he ended up buying a bunch instead. But he didn't give up.
Labour of love, trying to grow freesias, right?
Yeah.
But
I don't know if you listen to Saturday Live, it's a great program, but they have a spot called Thank You. And this is where a complete total stranger has done something that's been really quite amazing and lovely. I had a little one. I was pushing my then 3-year-old daughter or so. And she was just being a real pain. She was making so much noise, and I was embarrassed, because I was thinking, everybody was looking at me thinking, what a bad father. And I was just feeling, oh, and I must have been looking it, because one woman passed me the other way, and she looked into my eyes and said, stay strong. And I think Emily, if she knew what was going on, she probably would have regretted that, because I made me feel like, yeah, she's not going to beat me. I'm the adult here. And I've no idea who she was, but she obviously thought in that moment, I know what that guy's feeling. I'm going to do that for him, which was lovely.
That's good. that Mark, and then Eric.
Just a couple of things. One sort of more global, and the sort of couple of Second World War things. I think of Corrie Ten Boom in hiding, and I suppose 10,000 others who took a massive risk in hiding Jews in Europe over that time. And also there was that train, wasn't there, that British guy managed to organise that train to get loads of kids out and bring them to London just before the war. So many great things at great peril. But also more personally, I think with me and Lisa, kind of received that love when we got married, in the fact that many of you good people gave us gifts. And although, you know, it was sort of tokens that which kind of we asked for, not things as much, but you were just very, very generous. And we were overwhelmed by the generosity of people just giving us just little gifts, really. And it was just the kind of, we just really felt the care and the love at that time, really. So we appreciated it more than the monetary value, if you see what I mean. It was just so nice to have just received so much, and we were just really blessed by that. And so just really wanted to take another opportunity to say thank you very much.
Go on, Eric.
When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed at Stoke-Heath, which is near Market Drayton up in Shropshire. I was detached to Valley on Anglesey, and I thought, well, while I'm up here, I'm stuck for the duration. But the corporal who was in charge, he said, I'll take you back to Stoke-Heath. You hitchhike home, catch the train up to Stoke-Heath. And then catch it, the coach back to Stoke-Heath. Come up to Shrewsbury, get the coach back to Stoke-Heath, and I'll take you back to Valley. So this went on for 2 or 3 weeks. And then one time we were travelling and the car wouldn't go. He put in every gear, nothing happened. He let the coach out, nothing happened. So we pushed it to a garage, and the aft shaft had snapped off, but they were able to get another one. And so he dropped me off rather later. I arrived in Bristol at about midnight. Some bloke gave me a bit of a lift after hitchhiking. A bloke gave me a bit of a lift out into the country. I walked for an hour and landed back up where I'd started from. I eventually got to my brother's girlfriend's place at about 3 o'clock in the morning. I knocked at the door, woke him up, and said, can I borrow a bike? It had a puncture, so he had to mend it. Eventually, I got home, and then I had to get up early to take the bike back. But the idea of going home was to go back to see Doc. So I went up to see Doc on the Saturday and the Sunday, and then I had to get back to Bristol Temple Meads to go up in the train up to Shrewsbury and then the coach. And then I discovered, I think I've shared this before, I discovered that if you didn't have a ticket that you'd bought the Friday, which I wasn't able to do because I wasn't at Stoke-Heath, you couldn't get on the bus. So eventually I got a taxi to Stoke-Heath, and then the corporal picked me up and took me back to camp, and we continued working on this aircraft that we had to repair. But it's amazing what you do to demonstrate your love. I didn't know to demonstrate my love. I did it to go and see Doc.
Great story, the lengths people go to. Yeah, it's really good. Okay, let's move us on to the Bible, though. Stories, there's the whole Bible is a story of God's love, and Eric's already quoted one of them. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and but there's plenty other stories of love. Any thoughts? Let me just read one while you're thinking. I'm not expecting people to find the sort of readings, but just to sort of remember the moments. But in Matthew 26, I love this one. While Jesus was still in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head and as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." I think that extravagant love there, but there's plenty of other stories.
We mentioned one last week in the way that Joseph stuck with Mary after he learned that she was pregnant and he knew it wasn't him, but he stuck with her against all the cultural expectations of that day and would have defied his family, probably defied her family, as well as their local community. And all of that just shows an incredible level of love, doesn't it?
Mark?
I'm going to go with Joseph as well. But the first Joseph, just when that point when he was in a high level in Egypt and his family had come because there was no food where they were. And so they didn't know who he was, and he made himself known to them. He's sort of weeping with them. And all that he'd been through, all they put him through as well, all that he'd been through, he still loved them. And they still loved him as well. So just love over the decades, really.
Terry?
I was thinking about Jacob and Ruth, because he had wanted to marry Ruth, but ended up marrying the older sister first. He had to marry the older sister first or something, if I remember rightly.
Rachel.
Sorry?
Should we go with Rachel rather than Ruth?
Possibly. I don't know. I mean, probably. I just know that he married the first sister, but he stayed around and he worked and gave up time so that he could marry the woman that he loved.
That's right. I've got that one on my list here as well. So he met Rachel. Jacob met Rachel. And had to negotiate with her father, Laban, to work for Laban for 7 years to have Rachel's hand in marriage, and was tricked at the wedding to having the oldest daughter first and had to work another 7 years. So, yes, I'm with you on that one. It's quite a lot of definitely labour of love too, and to have worked 14 years altogether to have the hand of the person he loved. Lisa.
I don't know if it's a sort of a person, but I love the Song of Songs, kind of like a poetic love story, isn't it, really? But I love the kind of thought of a lover bounding over hills and leaping through valleys and things, a bit like Jonathan did for you, Julie, I think, when he put that balloon to all those years ago. But yeah, I just love that kind of poetic description of love and of God pursuing us like that, really.
So I'm just going to throw in one more into the mix. There's the Good Samaritan, who acted out of real love and compassion for the person who'd been beaten up and left for dead. So there's another example. So lots of stories that we're aware of and that come up in the Bible of God's love as well, and of course God's love for us. So we're going to hear another song. Now this one's called Reckless Love. And Harry talked about this one triggering a bit of a theological debate where he is in Exeter, whether you should describe God's love as reckless. Maybe that's one for another day to think about. But for now, given the limitations of our language, for me, this song captures the spirit of God's love for us. So let's hear this. Thanks, Danny. So if we are on the receiving of love, whether that's from someone or from God, how might we reciprocate? And I would suggest that part of that reciprocation is spending time with and involves listening to them. And we talk about listening to God, but what does that actually mean? Do we mean that our eardrum's going to vibrate and we're going to hear a physical voice? And people will remember Joan Anderson, who used to meet with us. And she would say that really did happen to her as part of her testimony one night, that she heard God's voice. But I would suggest that's not something I've experienced. So thoughts, when we listen, what do we hear? It's a hard one. Go on, Mark.
To kick off a bit, I think it's probably different for other people, and you should say, you should contribute. It's happened. It doesn't happen a lot. It happens on a few of times when I haven't had the eardrum experience, but it's like someone's just spoken and then you're just remembering immediately afterwards what they've just said. So it's like they had spoken and you're just remembering it. And you sort of have that memory of them speaking, even though you didn't actually hear the voice. So it's a bit weird, if you see what I mean, but it's like it happens after it. That sometimes has happened to me, certainly. Mm.
People recognise that? Yeah. Bart, you've got something.
The moments I can remember, well, there's several, but and I've had the experience of feeling that Jesus was actually there. But when it comes to listening, usually it's some particular bit of scripture or some particular exposition of that, where one particular bit has really said something quite deep to me. And that, to me, is God speaking to me. There are certain scriptures that I remember just, well, to use the corny phrase, leapt out of the page of me, or just bit me in such a way that that's what I took away from a talk or whatever. So that's what I identify most often as God speaking to me.
Eric, I can see you're unmuted.
We've discovered in the past that if you're walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, a certain thing crops up. The first thought that comes into your heart and into your mind is possibly God's answer to the situation that you're living in.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'm just going to add to that, that involves, so if you're living in the Spirit, that involves then making space and time to make sure you're ready to respond in that way. But, Lisa?
when I trained as a careers advisor many years ago, we had to do quite a few exercises on listening. And I think at that point, I really learned the difference between listening and active listening. And I've had to revisit that in the last couple of years in terms of some of the study I've been doing. It has to be intentional, and it's something you have to practice. And I have to confess, over the years, I've not been very good at active listening to God. So one of the things that's really helped me is probably Lectio Divina, which is kind of prayerfully thinking about scripture and asking God. It probably links to what Eric's saying about just the Holy Spirit speaking to us through it, but it has to be intentional, and that requires effort, and it requires a choice to choose to listen, not just expecting God to turn up when we feel like it, really.
Mark? Hmm.
I have a practical example from very recently. I was down at the other house yesterday taking away the decking, and underneath the decking it is all full of earth that's been moved there and dumped there. And so I not only had to get rid of the decking, I've got to get rid of the earth as well. I thought, how am I going to do that? I've got about 2 weeks to do it, and earth is very hard, very heavy. So I went to bed last night and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I do, if I wake up in the night, I do try and pray for people and make it a useful time, really. And I was praying, Lord, all right, all this earth, I couldn't deal with it. And I sort of, drifted and drift out a little bit. And then I thought, Lisa's always on this next door neighbors app, whatever that is, perhaps someone on there, and she could sort of advertise it there and get rid of it. And so in the morning, I mentioned this to her in the morning, and she said, it's funny you should say that, but just the other day, someone asked about having some earth on there and for their allotment. I thought, aha, the Lord has moved before me. And the guy phoned this morning and he's coming to look at earth later on today. So Praise the Lord.
I've experienced where someone, or you might have felt something or thought something, and then someone else says it that confirms it. That's another one, sort of. Because we're talking about sensing and feeling rather than voicing. So that's a sort of way we can hear God by hearing that confirmation. I don't know if that made sense. So, David.
Hello. Performing, a lot of performing is about listening. Not just listening for your cue, or indeed for listening to the piano so you know when to start singing, but also laughter. When the audience laugh, you mustn't talk through it because they'll stop laughing in case they've missed something. So you have to start talking again at a sweet moment, just as the laughter starts to subside, but before it's actually stopped. So it's a sort of, it crests like a wave, and you want to hit it about there. And so you've got to be listening as you're talking, not just to the other performers, not just to the musicians, but to the audience. You've got to be responding to them in the moment. So a lot of acting, a lot of performing is about listening rather than talking.
And also thought about, does God have to shout to be heard above the noise of everything else we're doing? And are sometimes prayers too much about talking and not enough about listening? Or maybe vice versa, there's a balance to be had there. And I was talking to Jonathan about this as well, and he was talking about spending time focusing on emptying ourselves. And so that your mind's clear to be able to receive from God, you know, with all the business of thoughts. And the comment that love is selfless, not that it's denied, but that you have that. I don't know if that prompts any other comments from people. Danny?
So I would say my experience is the complete opposite of that. The vast majority of times that I've sensed God speaking has been in the middle of stuff. Walking down the road, driving the car, in the middle of talking to somebody, or praying with somebody, and the stuff is happening, but it's, if I can describe it, it's like the third voice in a conversation. Yeah, there's like an absent voice in the conversation, but you hear it and recognize it nonetheless. The number of times when I've been praying for somebody, I've had like a picture and I've been able to share a picture. What I would say is that my experience is that God speaks to us in the way that we will hear. So if we need to hear a tangible voice, then often that's how God will speak to us. If we need to hear or see a picture, then God will use pictures if we're wired that way. The way God speaks to us very often is in a language that we understand and will resonate with. And so for some people, that's about finding space and quiet. For others, that's in the middle of stuff. And as that stuff is unfolding, so God speaks. For me, a really good example of that is a few years ago now, I was traveling to a conference. And so I was concentrating on driving, going up the M1. My radio was on. And so there was whatever was on the radio. And I just really clearly felt God say, there is, not these exact words, but giving me the strong impression that a pandemic was coming. And that the church needed to be ready. This was God's call to his people was to be ready for this pandemic. And it just so happened that at this conference, there were national level leaders from a number of different places who I was able to share some of what God had spoken to me about and how God had spoken to me about it. And God often speaks in ways and at times that resonate with us. And are often very relevant to the current situation. Though, of course, the prophetic says sometimes these things are given some time in advance. And so we don't always know when their time is for. But if they're given in advance, it's in order for us to be prepared for what's coming down the line. So the key thing is God speaks to us, depending on how we're wired, He doesn't speak to us in a way that, you know, in a language. So, for example, Julie, you speak a bit of Russian. God wouldn't speak to me in Russian unless he provided somebody who could interpret that Russian for me so that I could make sense of it. You see what I'm trying to say? So God speaks to each one of us differently, but it's the language that we understand.
Good, good. So anyone else? Is John looking like he's going to say something? No? I'll hold on a second while John tries to work it out. No. Okay. So lots of thoughts about how God speaks and how we listen. But the important thing is that we are listening. And I think how we respond to that might be a subject for another week on our sort of on our program. But just helpful to hear those thoughts. But what is absolutely key is that we are listening. If we want to be God's community here, we all need to be listening individually, but also collectively. And that will involve listening and communicating to each other what we're sensing, so that together we can build that picture of what God's looking to do for us as believers and as North Winchester Community Church or whatever whatever walk we're in. So, without wanting to completely spring this on Eric, are you good to lead us through communion now? Over to you.
I trust that everyone's got their bread and wine or whatever they're going to consume this morning. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Also, he took the cup and he said, "This wine is the new covenant in my blood for you." So he said, "Take this and eat it in remembrance of me." Shall we do that? Take the bread and we eat it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ as his body broken on the cross, that you and I might have life and have it to the full. Also, the Lord said that let's take this wine and drink it, for his blood was shed that our sins might be forgiven and we might be made part of the family for God. Shall we drink? Lord, we just thank you this morning that you have done this for us. You've done this for me. You've done this for each one of us, Lord, that you suffered that cruel passion and then you died on the cross that we might know that God loves us, extravagantly loves us, so much that he sent Jesus that we might have life with him. And the benefits of that life being peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction and love. We just thank you, Father. We just praise you for what you've done for us today. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. That's great. So that brings us to our a final song that we're going to listen with, A Prayer You Fed the Hungry. And it's Love Incarnate, Love Divine. Captivate this heart of mine till all I do speaks of you. So let's hear this song.
Amen.
Thank you. So we're just short of the hour. I hope you don't feel like you've had short measure, given Danny manages to fill us two, usually. Jerry, you were going to say.
Throughout the meeting today, there's been a picture that keeps coming back to me. So I thought I'd just share it, if that's okay. We were talking about God's love, and the picture I got in my head was of like a fire in the open, in the middle of a clearing. And you've got people standing at a distance, if you will, at the edge of the clearing. And if God's love is like a winter's fire, it draws us close and it melts away the icy chill that can freeze us to the heart and to the bone. And once that fire has reached out to us, it begins to live inside us. And we sort of bask in the warmth of God's love. And it's lit and it's fed and it's stoked by God. And that love then radiates out from us. And its glow is then visible in our eyes, in our smiles, and in the words that we give, which are our life-giving and love-affirming and joy-filled. And in some ways, what we're living through now is a kind of winter of broken connections and isolation and fear. And it's a time when that God's love is both, it just has enormous power to warm and to reach and to give life in cold times.
Thank you, Terry.